Amen. Let's give God a hand praise. The one who works it all together for good. Trouble does not last. Always. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 7. That's the book of Acts, chapter 7. Before I pray, I have just a couple of announcements. As you heard about the Thanksgiving Day boxes that we will prepare, we also have emergency food boxes that we talked about last week in light of the governmental shutdown and for many of our residents not having access to their benefits to be able to purchase food. Strong Tower, along with several other agencies and churches in the community, we're going to do our part. And so we're going to be packing those emergency boxes for over 50 families today. Is that correct? After the fellowship that will occur in the fellowship hall after 2 o'clock p.m. for those who are able to pack those boxes. And also, if there are people in our church who needs a box for themselves or for their family, you can contact the church and we will bless you with a box or whatever your need may be. So that's today. What I love about this church, there are many things I love about it, but with Angel Tree and the families that we will serve and the families we continue to serve throughout the week at the various schools that we go to, the coat drive that's going on. One thing about the Lord, he says, those who give to the poor or the underserved, lend to the Lord. And when we give to the poor, we're giving to Jesus as we give to the underserved. But what I love about God is that God knows how to pay you back. We don't do it to get paid back, but there are laws of the kingdom that happen. Give, and it shall be given unto you. But I also want to encourage someone here today who may be in some of that gloom because of the season changing and it gets darker sooner and the days feel shorter. I want to encourage you to serve your way out of discouragement. Serve your way out of doom and gloom. And join us as we pack boxes, pray over boxes, and even when we deliver for Thanksgiving and later for Christmas, that you step in. If your marriage is struggling, come together as a couple and start serving and watch the joy of the Lord hit you in a way that it hasn't hit you in a long time. So come on out this Saturday, as Pastor Felicia said. If you can't do Saturday, join us on Sunday. If you can't do Sunday, join us on Saturday. Join us for both. But that's how we grow. That's how we grow. So the introverts among us, make sure you just say, hey, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm going to do my part. And I promise you, there's a blessing in store for you. On Tuesday, November 11th, we have Veterans Day. So I want to take a moment to honor all of our veterans, men and women who serve this nation, this country, in the armed forces, the Navy, Marines, Air Force, Army. If you serve, would you stand where you are? All of our veterans, if you have served, would you stand right now? Amen. Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Praise God. We thank God for you. Amen. I see you back there, Brother Jesse. In a time when our own nation doesn't always care for people who have served in the military, we want to make sure that we give you, as Cleon Harrison would say, your flowers while you're living. Thank you for what you've done. When we talk about trouble not lasting always, one way we can see trouble not last is to pray. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Another way we can see this trouble pass with this peculiar season we're in is a year from now in November. Make sure you go vote. Make sure you go vote. Make sure I'm not by myself. Because we live in this nation where we have an opportunity right now to be able to vote. So make sure you do that, so that we can see these unjust, unfair policies that are crippling many of our, again, marginalized people groups. It's not right. Again, our hope is not in government. Our hope is in Jesus. But we do live in this world, and we need to participate in the voting process Too much was paid for us to sit at home and do nothing and complain. So make sure you get involved in the governmental process, not just on the federal level, but also on the local level as well. Amen. I'm by myself this morning. I got the Lord with me, but my bride is not with me. She is in California. She's part of the Redbud Writers Guild. And so she's part of a group that helps encourage and give resources and training to up and coming writers around the country. And she's one of the leaders in this organization. And so she's there serving writers right now in California. And then if the Lord wills, on Tuesday, I'll jump on a flight, if I can get a flight, and I'll meet her in Dallas, Texas. She and I are participating in what is called the Mosaics Multi-Ethnic Church Conference, where we both will speak at that conference about the importance and the beauty of the multi-ethnic, multicultural church. And then, Lord willing, we'll come back, and I'll be with the brothers on Saturday night. Is it Saturday or Friday? Saturday night for that last fire pit. Also, for Bible study, we only have a few more left, so let's finish strong for the year. We love it when you come out and study the Word. We know we have more people online than in the house, but we do want to encourage you, man. Come on out to the house if you can, if you can. Our staff has gone through the surveys. More of you filled out those surveys, so we're trying to find out where the church is itching so that we can properly scratch where the itches are. And so we've been going over that information and looking at ways in which we may be able to do things differently, do things better to appease where we are as a body. Amen, amen, amen. A lot going on, a lot going on. Pastor Felicia, you good?
I'm great.
You still fired up?
Yes.
Amen. Fifth Sunday is this month. The fifth Sunday. Let's make that a student Sunday. Can we do that? I know you got a lot going on, but can we like have the students participate in that service with offering and all that stuff? And I'd like for you to preach that morning, okay? Are you good with that? Amen. Amen. So Next Gen has got, amen. I probably should have told you later, because you're not going to hear anything I'm saying right now. Yeah, yeah, so thankful for our pastors. So let's pray together. God, thank you for this family. Thank you for this body of believers, this household of faith. Oh God, you know, and we know, that we are far from perfect. Lord, we have a long way to go. We don't always love like we should. We don't always serve like we should. We don't always give like we should. But one thing remains the same, and that is when we are not faithful, you remain faithful. You will not deny yourself. This is your church. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Jesus is our good shepherd. Thank you for leading us beside still waters and in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you, Lord, for how you just love us and encourage us and bless us. Thank you for the word that you have left for us that has stood the test of time. And now, Lord, help me to teach and preach your word in such a way that your people who have ears to hear can hear the word, get encouragement, learning and understanding, but also the desire to live the word out today. Thank you, Lord. Feed our souls, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So bless us. Bless our virtual village, our brothers and sisters online who are watching. Encourage them. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 7. Beginning at verse 51 in our final message on the anointing, whatever happened to the anointing, whatever happened to the Holy Spirit. Verse 51 of Acts chapter 7. The Bible reads, this is Stephen talking. He says, You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Brothers and sisters, with your prayers and with the help of the Holy Spirit, let's talk today on the subject of the preservation of the anointing. The preservation of the anointing, or the preservation of the Holy Spirit. Here's the main point that I want you to take with you and that I want to have crystallized in my heart. The Holy Spirit, also known as the anointing, will preserve you. He preserved Stephen in life and especially through death. The Holy Spirit will preserve you. He preserved Stephen in life and especially through death. And since God is no respecter of persons, what the Spirit did for Stephen, the Spirit does for you and for me. But first, what does the word preserve mean? I know we're coming on Thanksgiving and some of you can't wait to get your grandmother's preserves. But that's not exactly what we're getting into today. But the word preserve means to keep. Is the Holy Spirit a keeper? It means to protect. Is the anointing a protector? To preserve means to maintain, to sustain, to take care of, to save. Does the Holy Spirit operate this way in our lives? To preserve means to be a safeguard, to deliver, to conserve, to undergird, to guide, and to uphold. This word preserve is pregnant with so many different meanings. But I want you to get today that the Holy Spirit has and will preserve his children. So the first thing of three that I want you to see today is that what we see about Stephen. For people who are new in their walk with God, you may not have ever read this story that's found in Acts chapter 6 and in Acts chapter 7 as pertains to the life of Stephen. Some of you may have heard me read this portion and became aghast over the fact that there's such violence recorded in the scripture. But I want you to be encouraged today that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteous living. There is something God wants for us to gain from this passage, which is why it is contained in the holy volume of divine revelation. Now, when Stephen comes on the scene, he pops up and he serves as a deacon, if you will, in the church in Jerusalem. But before we even touch on that, and we'll go into that more on Wednesday night in Acts chapter 6, because there was a fight in the church at Jerusalem. You do know that churches, since they're like families, do fight. So we're not going to be so heavenly minded that we're not earthly present. Stuff happens. And I know how y'all thinking right now. Nobody better not start no fight with me, because if they started, I'm going to finish it. Meet me at the altar when this is over. See, you're going too far. But there was something going down at the church. But Stephen was there. Stephen. And his name means crown, Stephanus. The Stephanus crown. And it was a crown in Greek culture that symbolized his honor, reward, and victory. So his parents named him Stephanus, so victory. Not only that, because Stephen may have been what was called a Hellenistic Jew, a Jewish person who understood Greek culture, who was immersed in Greek culture. So he was Jewish, but Stephanus, he has this Greek name. Stephen was selected by the church to serve tables in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And so what was going on there, again, very similar to what happens today, widows needed to be fed. And the church was taking care of the widows and no doubt the orphans as well. But there was even racism going on in the first century, because the Grecian Jews or the Hellenistic Jews felt overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the church was taking care of the widows, because according to James 1:25, that's what pure and undefiled religion is, taking care of widows and orphans in their distress. So the church is doing that. But the Grecian Jews felt that the Hebraic Jews were overlooking the Grecian Jews, and so there was discord in the church over the food. So the church decided, we've got to find some leaders to handle this situation. See, here's the deal. Just like in your house, in my house, just like in our homes and in the church house, problems come. It's not that they come, it's how we handle them when they do come. Don't be surprised when they come, because sinners are living in your house, my house, and in the church house. And so when that happens, there will be disruption. But when the problems come, God gives us ways to handle the problems. So the elders, the apostles, met with the church and said, I want y'all to pick 7 men who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and to have wisdom to be able to tend to this matter. And they chose 7 men. And the first one mentioned was Stephen. So Stephen starts off as a waiter, one who serves tables. And before he's a preacher, he's a waiter. And we have preachers who want to preach but never want to serve. They don't want to serve anybody, but yet they want the limelight, the spotlight, the pulpit. But what qualifies you for the pulpit is how you serve away from the pulpit. But anyway, that's a whole nother message. Let me keep on going. He was selected to be a diakonos, a deacon. Now, I'm thankful for the deacons at this church. We have some of the best deacons in this church, y'all. You don't always see them, because we're not old school where I call the deacons up every time to pray over the offering and they stand up with white gloves and all that. Some of us come from that. We don't roll like that. And somebody said, thank you, Lord. But anyway, that's old school. But we got deacons and deaconesses in this place who serve. That's what a deacon or a deaconess, they serve. They serve the people. They meet felt needs. They are hands-on. And if they have to wait a table or move a table, if they have to load food into a truck, unload food from a truck, or serve as security here, open doors, lock doors, clean up, we have deacons, because as the Bible is going to say that, the apostle said, we're not above waiting tables. But our best use of time is to get into the word and minister to priests out there. So therefore, let's find some good godly men who can do the physical work here so that we can be freed up. So a deacon is a hands-on extension of the pastors or the elders who meet felt needs in the church. Again, we got great deacons, but we're about to add one more. We are about to add another deacon here before the end of the year. And this brother is a deacon without having the title of deacon, which is why we want this man to be a deacon. Yes, sir. And he's probably right now sweating because I'm talking about him, because the last thing he ever wants is to be publicly acknowledged, which is all the more reasons he's qualified to be a deacon. Brother DeRegis Freeman, where you is? Where you is? Where's DeRegis? There he is out in the hallway, guarding the door. He's just waving like this, Pastor, move on. Pastor, move on. God raises up. Everyone we need and everything we need is right here in this church. All the resources as far as spiritual gifts, finances, talents is right here in this body. God is faithful to raise up who we need when we need them. So praise God. So Stephen was a deacon. Stephen was known also to be full of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. He's known to be full of the Holy Spirit. And when I read that, I'm like, man, what am I known to be full of? Because some of us are just full of it. It's not the Holy Spirit. I mean, what are we full of? Wrath and disputing and anger and jealousy and bitterness. What are we full of? But this man was full of the Holy Spirit. So I asked the question, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the anointing? Well, it means to be under the influence of the Spirit, to be controlled and led by the Holy Spirit. And when this happens, his fruit will naturally be a byproduct of that filling. What are the fruit or the fruits of the Spirit? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, we see that those fruits are love. And we can stop right there, because if you don't have love, it doesn't matter what follows after this. Matter of fact, you can't even do what follows if you don't have love. So love is the chief fruit of the Spirit. It's the thing that marks and identifies Christians more than anything else. It's not by your doctrine the world will know that you're disciples of Jesus. It's not by the way that you vote will the world know that you're disciples of Jesus. It's by the love you show that the world will know there must be something to this Jesus stuff, because look how they love people, and not just people who are in their tribe, but people who are outside of their tribe, simply because God loves them and God made them in his image, giving them dignity and worth. And Christians ought to be known as people who love people. And so when you're full of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be love, there's going to be joy, there's going to be peace, long suffering, meaning the ability to suffer long or to have patience. You're going to be kind. Why is it that some Christians you meet are some of the meanest people you ever want to encounter? You would think that the older you get, the more kinder you would become in Christ, because you've lived a long life and you've experienced his mercy time and time again. But how come older saints look like they've been baptized in lemon juice? Kindness. God's been kind to me. Let me be kind to you. I was telling somebody the other day, it's a good thing that God is rich in mercy, because if he wasn't rich in mercy, he would fool around going broke messing with me. Man, I'm so thankful that he's rich in mercy. And because of that, I can be merciful or kind to others. Then there's goodness. You do good things. You're just a good, upright person. Faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So these are the earmarks or the things that are evident when a person is full of the Holy Spirit. So Pastor, how do I become full of the Holy Spirit? Well, as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. But does the Holy Spirit have you? Does he have me? And, you know, we all have cell phones. And we watch the power on the cell phone all the time. Oh, I'm low on power. I'm low on power. And when it gets low on power or all the way out of power, what do? We plug it in. Simple illustration. So if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because not every Christian wants to be filled, they rather walk in the flesh. They don't want the Holy Spirit having his way in his or her life. So they are the most miserable people. They have the Spirit, but they don't want to walk in the Spirit. Oh my. You're miserable. But when you say, Lord, I yield, I plug in, Lord, I submit to you, you become full of the Holy Spirit, because God can't fill you if you're full of you. So I decrease that Christ in me might increase. Lord, I plug in. Lord, here I am. Lord, fill me. I'm empty. I'm weak, Lord. And he'll begin to fill your soul. You know, back in the day, when you needed gas, they would call gas stations filling stations. You would pull up to the filling station and you would park your car, and the car would then submit to the nozzle to get the power from out of the tank that's there. And so being filled with the Holy Spirit means, Lord, I submit to the power. Lord, fill me, Lord God. Just like an alcoholic submits to the wine and the wine takes over the body and there's evidence of it because the person can't walk straight or stand up upright. Their eyes are red. They slur their speech. There's evidence when someone is under the influence or the control of wine and spirits. The same is true when Paul says, do not be drunk with wine because that leads to dissipation. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Let him fill you up. But so often we get up and go out like practical atheists. We don't pray. We don't talk to God. We don't read his word. We don't ask him to give us the filling of the Holy Spirit to deal with what we got to deal with in the day. We just get going. And then when we get in trouble, we wonder why. What happened? We didn't ask God for help. And it's not just in the morning, but it's throughout the day. Lord, I need you right now. Lord, I'm about to say something. Lord, I'm about to do something. So look, let me crucify this flesh and Holy Spirit take over because I don't want to make a mockery of your name. I don't want to lose my testimony in this test. Holy Spirit, help me right now. That's being full of the Holy Spirit. It's a practice. It's a walk, having communion with him. So what we see about this brother is his name speaks of being a crown or a victor's crown. He was a deacon who waited tables. He was known to be full of the Holy Spirit, but also that brother knew his Bible. Because what you see in chapter 7 is the longest discourse in the book of Acts. He preaches the entire chapter 7, and he's doing it impromptu, meaning that he has no notes in front of him. He has no scroll in front of him, yet he's quoting from the Torah, from the word of God. He knows his Bible. This boy starts off with Abraham, and he goes to Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel. He goes to Moses there in the wilderness. They build the tabernacle. He talks about David. He talks about Joshua and David. Then he goes to Solomon building the temple. I mean, he knows his word, and in that, he also knows his Jewish history. But today, some of us are penalized if we want to learn our history. You see, it's convenient for Stephen and other Jewish people because your history, by and large, is contained in the Bible. But what if you do come from Africa? What if you do come from South America? What if you do come from parts of Europe? You need to know, I need to know our history. Why? Because God is the God of history. He's the one who determines when and where you would be born and who your parents and foreparents would be. So to learn your history is to give God glory for ordering your steps. Even the hard parts of history, you're still able to see the redemptive power of God. Why? Because you're here. You're here. So because you're here, there's hope. So learn your history, even if they try to say, oh, that's CRT. Oh, no, that makes white people feel guilty. No, you learn your history. You teach your children your history. When Israel came over the Jordan River, God told Joshua, go in there and get stones out of the Jordan because this is this generation's Red Sea. Your parents went through the Red Sea on dry land. I'm bringing this generation through the Jordan on dry land. But get 12 rocks out of there, bring them over on the other side. And when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You tell your children about the power of God working in the lives of your ancestors. Teach your children your history. And so we need to teach our children, turn the television off, take the tablet away, open up a book, read to them, give them homework, teach your children not only the Bible above all, but teach your history. There's nothing wrong with knowing your history. And you don't have to wait for February for that to happen. I don't know why I'm all up on this soapbox, but let me keep on going. He knew his Bible. Do you know your Bible? Can you witness and talk to people without having the Bible? I know it's on your phone and you can go to it real quick, but have you studied enough to show yourself approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but you can rightly divide the truth? You're a student of the Bible. That's why we work so hard at Apollos Training Institute, to make sure you're being taught the word of God. Another thing about Stephen is that he was falsely accused and persecuted for his faith. Falsely accused and persecuted for his faith. And then Stephen became Christianity's first martyr. He was killed for his faith. The first one to die for believing in Jesus was Stephen. And there's an old saying that says, the blood of the martyrs became the fuel for the church. The enemies thought that they could stop the movement of Christianity by killing followers of Jesus. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense, because y'all thought y'all could stop Christ himself, and you couldn't stop him because he came back to life and he commissioned folks to go in his name. So as we're going to see today, death does not stop the program and the agenda of God. Matter of fact, God can use persecution and violence against his church to grow the church. Oh man, I wish I had a witness here today. So here's what we see about Stephen. Just a few things about this brother. And I'm so glad I got a few Stephens in Strong Tower Bible Church. Man, I got some Stephanies too up in here. Praise God, who serve God, know God, full of the Holy Spirit, know the word of God, not ashamed to share it in here or out there. Thank God for the Stephens and the Stephanies in this church. But secondly, what we see about the Holy Spirit or the anointing. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 6 times in Stephen's story, because that's how dependent on the Holy Spirit he was. 6 times we see the Holy Spirit mentioned in his story. Another thing is the Holy Spirit was all over Stephen. When I was growing up, there was a song that church used to sing, he's all over me and he's keeping me alive. And then they would go, he's in my hands and in my feet. I can hardly keep my seat. He's all over me. That's just the old church's way of saying, I am doused, consumed, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I submit to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so Stephen was a man who was consumed with the Spirit of the living God. Amen, amen. Stephen, the Bible lets us know that the Holy Spirit made Stephen's face to shine like an angel. Acts chapter 6, verse 15, standing in front of the lynch mob preaching the word of God, the Bible says, and all who sat in the council, now let me stop, pause right there. The council represents the Jewish leadership group, the religious leadership group. These are the people who saw to the death of Jesus Christ. And the council involves the high priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So Caiaphas, the high priest, and all these people, he's got on all his robes and phylacteries and all this stuff. So they're an intimidating group. They are a group that tries to stomp people out, because one thing about religion without the Spirit brings death and murder. They are murderers. They had already, God allowed them to murder the Lord. Acts talks about that, what God's hand allowed them to do against his servant Jesus. And now Stephen is standing in front of the same group. A few chapters before, the apostles have been arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus. And they're standing before the same group, and they're commanded, do not teach or preach anymore in his name. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, we can't help but teach in his name. So you might as well keep this jail open, because we're going to be coming back in here, because we're going to keep preaching in his name, because can't nobody do me like he does me. Matter of fact, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Watch out for religious people, because they will try to intimidate you and threaten you and ostracize you and put you out and hurt you. But Stephen is not afraid of these folks. Matter of fact, the Bible says, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, he's outnumbered by this gang. They saw his face as the face of an angel. What does that mean? That means his face is glowing. His face is anointed. Just like when we talked about the anointing oil would be poured on the head and go down to the rest of the body. Not only would there be a fragrance and an aroma that would come, it would also cause the person to shine, to glow. As we talked before about mama putting baby oil or Vaseline on you and you're just glowing. So he's glowing with the face like an angel. Now, what's interesting, Strong Tower, is that they're trying to accuse him that he is going against the words of Moses. and that he's coming against the law and the temple and just the same kind of stuff that they came against Jesus with. But the irony is, in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and he comes down from the mountain, he doesn't know that his face is shining. Why is his face shining? Because he's been in the presence of God. Now, he's been in the presence of God for 40 days, getting the tablets, Aaron down there, you know, getting the people to build a calf, and they want to go back to Egypt and all this stuff. And so Moses, when he comes down, his face is shining because he's been in the presence of God. And so when we get into the presence of God, his joy rubs off on us. In the presence of the Lord, there is everlasting joy, which is why we tend to leave church or our prayer closet differently than how we came in, because we've encountered the presence of God and he rubs off on you, and there's a shine on you because you've been in the face of God. So this man is shining. Psalm 34 verse 5 says, those who look to the Lord are radiant. Are you looking to him? Can we see it on your countenance? That doesn't mean you walk around smiling all the time. When I see people like that, I want to punch them sometime, man. Come on. Jesus was a man of sorrows. You don't have to try to put a happy face on. Joy doesn't need to smile. Joy is a mindset that knows God's got this. And I'll smile again, but I know God's got this. I've got joy in my soul. I'm content in God. So are you looking to God? And then not only that, y'all, the Holy Spirit is amazing. You hang up the Holy Spirit long enough, he'll make people think you're smart. Happens to me every Sunday. The Holy Spirit gave Stephen the words to speak. As I mentioned, he did not know that day was going to end up with him being in front of the council, having to give this whole chapter of a sermon, given Israel's history leading up to Jesus. Because again, y'all are talking about Moses, but y'all don't understand. Moses' face was shining too. But let's go a little bit deeper. Moses said, and he quotes this from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, that God is going to raise up a prophet like Moses. And Stephen says that prophet came and y'all killed him. That prophet was Jesus Christ. And so he's preaching Jesus to them. He's preaching the gospel to them. But this was an impromptu prompting by the Holy Spirit to be able to say all that. Pastor, what's the point? I'm saying to you that we're moving towards a day and hour. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And it was the same in the first century. Every day that we live is one day closer to us going to Jesus or Jesus coming to us. And certain things are going to happen. Certain things are going to escalate by way of perilous times and murder and pestilence, all kind of things, because it's going to get real bad before it gets real good. And God is going to use all that stuff to show who the true believers are, who endure in the midst of suffering, who don't fall away, who don't fall off. And he's going to purify his body, all this kind of stuff that he's going to use as we move towards either the coming of the Lord or us going to him. And one of the things we need to be aware of is that we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And again, I'm so glad we have the Holy Spirit, because one of his names is Helper. He will help you speak the word when you don't know what to say. I met a preacher yesterday in downtown Murfreesboro. I knew he was a preacher by the way he had that suit on and them shoes. And I had on my worship ministry sweatshirt, and it has Pastor Chris on it. So he looked at me. He said, "You a pastor?" And I got my shoes on, my hat. And I looked at him. I said, "I know you're a pastor." I said, "Preacher, what you preaching on tomorrow? What you preaching on tomorrow?" He said, "I got a couple of messages working right now in my mind. I'm not sure." Now, that's old school right there. I've been working all week studying, grabbing Greek and commentary. Homeboy, like, "I got a couple working right here." Because when he get up, he gonna let the Lord just lead him. Now, that ain't what I'm talking about right here, though. But God will give you the word. But you got to have word in you for the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to bring word out of you. Like a well, you drop a bucket down into a well to get water out of the well. But if the well is dry, the bucket can't pull anything up. But if you put word in you, there are times I will remember something I haven't read in a long time. I read it a long time ago. And the Holy Spirit's like, you need to meditate on it. You need to think about this. This word is for you. This word is for somebody else. Lord, I haven't read that in so long. But the Holy Spirit brings it out of the bucket because it's in the well. Look what Jesus said, Lord, again about end times. Mark 3:11. Be ready, y'all. But when they arrest you. Now, he's saying this before Stephen preaches. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. You see that? Don't worry or premeditate. Don't get a script. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Do you walk with him like that? Will you listen to him? 2 Corinthians says we ought to have the communion of the Holy Spirit. God, what are you saying to me right now? What do you want to say through me right now? And sometimes he can put you in places where you can say some things to folks. Some of you even have the gift of prophecy and you can speak a word of what you see in somebody. Man, let the Holy Spirit have his way. We don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He's here to help us. He's here to comfort us. He's here to guide us. He's here to direct us to Jesus. Let him have his way. Stop fighting with him. My God, what we see about the Holy Spirit, he is moving in the life of this man. The Holy Spirit gave Stephen great courage and boldness. Because God and one person are a majority. Y'all have outnumbered me in the natural, but I've outnumbered you in the spiritual. They're more with us than those who are against us. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. I might get afraid, but I won't stay afraid. I'm going to tell you that right now. My knees might knock for a moment, but they're going to straighten up in a moment. I'm telling you now, the Holy Ghost is going to kick in. Give me the power that I need to do what he's called me to do. Because God would never call me to do something if he didn't give me the power to do it. And he told me I can be a witness. And he was going to give me power to do that. And Stephen is being a witness right here. And he's speaking to these folks. Anytime you call somebody stiff-necked, ain't no way to go but down after that. And then he talked about their fathers. People don't like when you talk about their parents now. And then when you called them murderers, your family, your fathers murdered the prophets. Y'all murdered the Messiah, and y'all about to murder me. He sees it, he knows, but he is not afraid. He's bold and he's courageous. I got a pastor appreciation note, and I read it this morning, and it said, Pastor, I admire your boldness. I admire your courage. But I want to let y'all know something. I'm not really a bold or courageous person. What you see is a person who is dependent. I'm not that bold. I'm not a superhero. I just choose to be dependent. Dependent on the Lord. Because if you don't come through, nothing is going to happen. Lord, I'm dependent on you. When you do your taxes, and you got kids. And if they live in your house, what are they called? Dependents. You take care of them. You know. When God does his taxes back to himself, illustration breaks down right there. But when God does his taxes back to himself, he lists his dependents. And I wonder how many dependents are in God's family up in here. Because when you're dependent, he'll take care of you because you're his child. And he gives you everything you need for life and godliness. He gives you everything you need to stand up against the wiles and the schemes of the enemy because you're one of his dependents. I'm dependent on the Lord and he gives me what I need. But the problem is that when you have dependents who act independent. Let me see if I can say it another way. I got grown kids now. They don't live in my house. I got one that lived there. Karis, I claim, is a dependent. The other three I can't claim as dependent because they live independently now. Some of y'all cheat on your taxes anyway. So I can't claim them now. But God has people in his house who say they dependent and need the Holy Ghost, but they live independently and live, again, not depending on the Holy Spirit. No wonder you can't bust a grape. No wonder you can't preach or minister out of a paper bag. No wonder you lack power because you're not dependent. No, I'm not brave. I'm just dependent up in here. So when the story happens, I know who gets the glory. It wasn't me. The Holy Spirit let Stephen see where he was about to go and who he was about to be with. I read it to you. Stephen gets a vision of heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Why is he standing? He's standing to show again that death didn't defeat him, because dead people don't stand up. But he's also standing because he's getting ready to welcome Stephen. So just like Mike quoted earlier, earth knows no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. The sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to me, Romans 8:18. So where I'm about to go is better than where I am. And because my head is lifted up, I don't have time to look at the rocks that are coming at me, because my eyes and my focus, they're on Jesus Christ. I'm looking at where I'm about to go, and that helps me to deal with what I'm going through right here, where people are coming at me, gnashing on me with their teeth, throwing rocks at me. My eyes are on the Lord, because where I'm going is better than where I am. And I do believe that the Holy Spirit helps his children to deal with issues, especially those who are on death's door, that sometimes God gives them a glimpse of where they're about to go. Some of you got grandparents who, before they died, they said, I see an angel in the room. Somebody standing next to me is what my mother said before she transitioned. Somebody standing next to me, and there's no panic. And other folk are tormented before they're about to die because they're about to go to hell. But people who know Jesus, they're ready to go. They have packed their bags. They are ready to go because they're about to leave the land of the dying and go to the real land of the living. So there's no fear. So Stephen is like we are when we're about to go on vacation. You know how it is if you're going to a resort or you're going on a cruise and you keep looking at the pictures. This where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in Aruba. This where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in Carousel. This where I'm going to be. The boss man on your back, children acting crazy. But man, I'm about to go to Mexico. Man, look at that right there. And so where you're going is encouraging you for where you are, because you're looking at where you're going. And as believers, this ain't our home. We ought to be looking to where we're going, knowing who we're about to see. Yeah, I'm going to see my mother and my father, and I hope I see my dog Lulu. But above all, I'm going to see Jesus Christ. Can't wait to go there. And that ought to encourage us. So we need a heavenly view every now and then. And so set your mind on things above, not on things below, where man is, but where God is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Oh, I got to get moving. I got to get moving. What we see about death, thirdly and finally. Y'all, Stephen died when God wanted him to die and how God wanted him to die. We said last Wednesday in Bible study that the sovereignty of God will never make sense to human beings. If God loves us, why does he allow his people to suffer and die tragic and violent deaths, untimely deaths? Stephen didn't know he was going to die that day, but he was still ready because that was the day God appointed for him. And not only he was going to die that day, but how he was going to die. Stephen died the way Jesus died, violently, but also speaking to the people who were killing him, saying, Father, forgive them. You know the Holy Spirit is in you when you're able again to be loving and kind to people who are stoning you. That's not his strength doing that. That's the Holy Spirit. Because when our human strength runs out, that's when the Holy Spirit's strength kicks in to a whole nother level. He becomes the wind beneath our wings. How am I still floating like this? It's the Holy Spirit. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. He will carry you in ways that you cannot carry yourself. And Stephen is able to say, Father, forgive them. Don't put this sin on them. Jesus said the same thing. I want to die like Stephen. I want to die the way the Lord died. He died knowing where he was going. He didn't panic in death. He knew. And that's one thing about the anointing. The anointing allows you to die well, because he's the first fruit of your inheritance. He's making you long more and more for glory. My mother, when she was coming to the end, she was so ready to go. We're like, dang, Mom, we almost getting offended. Like, you can't wait to leave us or something. Gee, Mama, don't you love us? Yeah, I love y'all, but I love him more. I can't wait to see him. I've been with y'all. I want to be with him. And that's where, as a family, you got to let them go. Some of us want to hold on to family. No, stay here. Stay here. No, you better let me go. I got to go. And once I see Bubba, Uncle, or Sonny, now I'm leaving now. You ever seen them old folk? Once they see somebody, they can go ahead and go. They're ready to go. Oh, man. Stephen died violently the way Jesus did, but he still died in peace. Whenever I read that story, and he just goes down and goes to sleep. Now, his body goes to sleep, but his soul is alive in glory. When we bury loved ones and they're there in the casket with their eyes closed, the body represents sleep, but the soul is alive. He went to sleep, and it was so peaceful how that's read. Okay, Pastor, okay, yeah. I know. I hear you. You took it right out of the scriptures about Stephen and what happened to him. But I thought you said that the Spirit preserves believers. And if the Spirit preserves believers, Pastor, why did he die? He should have lived on forever. Because Jesus said he could have John live on till he comes. And so that's not hard for God. He could have had him preserved forever. If Jesus gives the anointing to preserve us, then why do we die? Well, for a believer, death is merely an obstacle that we catapult by grace through the resurrection of Jesus into glory, because death has lost its sting. So death has been exposed by the resurrection of Jesus to the point where death cannot stop a believer, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So real living really begins in heaven, because the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that you're going to heaven. So the preservation doesn't stop when you breathe your last breath. Man, it is confirmed when you breathe your last breath, because you open up your eyes in glory and you behold Jesus Christ and you see him as he is. So the Holy Spirit does his job. He does his work. And he preserves in spite of death. For a believer, death is not the end, it's the beginning. For a believer, death is the gateway to glory. For a believer, death is not a period, but a comma that leads to exclamation points and no question marks. Here's what Paul said as he was on death row, about to get his head cut off. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." He's sharpening the blade while he's saying this. "So that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." He preserves his people for heaven. Paul said, "He has delivered me, he will deliver me," even though he's going to get his head cut off. Because again, death is not the final experience for the believer. It's the gateway to glory. And that's why we grieve, not as the world grieves, but we grieve with what? Hope. Hope. So as I take my seat, we need this message because of the times in which we live. ICE is abducting people and disappearing people. People are being separated from family. All kinds of things are going on out here in these streets. Yet not to try to ever preach fear, but to deal with reality. We need this message, because the same Holy Spirit who preserved Stephen in life, and especially through death, will also preserve us. The Holy Spirit is going to do what he came to do. He's going to keep us. He's going to hold us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to encourage us. He's going to bless us. He's going to lead us. And yes, he is going to preserve us. And some of us have the nerve before we die, according to Psalm 92, that as we get older, we keep getting anointed with fresh oil and our leaves are staying fresh and green. And folks are looking at us like, you don't look like you're 79. You look like you're 59. You don't look like you're 84. You look like you're 74. Well, the Holy Spirit is preserving you. Oh, my God. Michelle, your mama. I always ask, how's your mother doing? And when you tell me how old your mother is, I'm like, she cannot be that age because she still has so much spunk and energy and she still looks so good. She has a glow about her because she loves her some Jesus. Am I right about it? Amen. I think you're on your way too, girl. You got that glow. I ain't gonna ask you your age, but anyway, let's stand up, y'all. Let's stand for prayer. You be encouraged on top. The Lord's got us covered. He gave us help. He gave us the anointing. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Just talk about you and what you do. You didn't have to love us the way you did, but you did. And you didn't have to bless us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places the way that you did, but you did. You didn't have to give us help. The anointing, the strength, the power that we need, but you did. And Lord, that was even predicated upon your resurrection because you said, if I don't go away, he can't come. And because you went away and died and rose from the dead and ascended to glory, you poured out the Holy Spirit, not on some, but on all who profess faith in you. So Lord, my prayer is that each of us personally would grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, with the anointing. Whatever that means for each one of us, that we will press in, we will listen, we will submit, we will surrender, we will yield, we will be bold because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is in your children. I pray for people today who do not have Jesus. Paul says, if you do not have Christ, you don't have the Spirit of Christ. You don't have the internal witness that you are an adopted son or daughter of God. But today you can say, Abba, Daddy, I want to be saved. I want to be born all over again. I want my sins forgiven. I want a relationship with God. He's a good, good father, just like we sang today. But you need to accept the greatest gift of all that the Father has given this world, and that is his Son. So whether you're in the building or you're online, whether you're 4 years old or 94 years old, if you are empty in your heart and you want to be filled with the love of God, the Spirit of God, the person of God, you want to have a relationship with God, say, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My brother, my sister, if that was you today, I want you to tell somebody that you prayed with Pastor Chris. Today, a simple prayer, just like the thief on the cross who said, remember me, Lord. And Jesus said, you'll be with me today. If you prayed, I want you to tell somebody over lunch today. I want you to call your mother that's been praying for you. Call your grandfather. Let somebody know that today. Be a witness because the Spirit came in you and he's giving you power to testify. Tell somebody. So, Lord, as we end this service, like many other services, it's our prayer that you would do exceedingly, abundantly in our lives, above all that we could ask or think. And it's according to the power, the anointing that is working in us. Work in us and work in this church like never before. To you be all the glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. And all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Come on, let's give God a hand, please. He's worthy. Hallelujah. Hug three people before you go. And those who can stay and help us pack boxes for the emergencies this week, come join us after 2 o'clock. Come on back after lunch. Blessings to you.